We're continuing tonight our study of neglected books. And while we've looked at, I think, four lessons so far at different books in the Old Testament, tonight we're going to move our study into the New Testament. And this little book, the book of Philemon, is, in my view, the most neglected book in the New Testament. We're going to study in the coming weeks, if the Lord wills, some neglected books in the New Testament, and especially one book in particular that we study part of, and yet there are many chapters of completely neglected material. But if you're looking at a book that on the whole is overlooked and neglected, I believe Philemon tops the list, at least in my view. There are several reasons why the book of Philemon is neglected. For one, it is a personal letter. It's a letter directly to a man, which is unlike pretty much any other of the letters in the New Testament, save a couple, 2nd, 3rd John. And so that sort of turns us off at the beginning. Then if you read through the letter, there's not too much application, so most sermons that would be based on Philemon would seemingly not have as much application to say a sermon from Colossians. And then the other thing I believe that helps this book to be neglected is that it has a hot button issue in it. And that's the issue of slavery that is addressed here, at least in some detail. Since it's a short letter, I want us to spend tonight really looking through it, unlike Leviticus, say, or Song of Solomon, we had to read bits and pieces of. This is a book I want us to look at in a little more depth, and we should be able to do that in the time that we have tonight. We're just going to look at, as we have, important lessons from the book of Philemon, as we have with these other lessons. I'll go ahead and point out to you at the beginning, because I think it's going to be important a little later in our study, there is an important connection between the book of Philemon and the book of Colossians. These books are linked together, and if you're taking notes, I like to have things like that in my Bible, if you like to write in your Bible. This book is connected, probably traveled with the letter to the Colossians. And it seems as though Philemon and Onesimus were Colossians, Christians there in the church at Colossae. We're going to explore that connection more in just a moment. But the basic material in this book is that a slave named Onesimus had run away from his master, Philemon, who was a Christian. And Paul comes across this slave one way or another, preaches the gospel to him, and the slave, Onesimus, obeys the gospel and becomes a Christian. And this letter is Paul sending that slave back to his master. So now not only is Paul a Christian and Philemon a Christian, but the runaway slave, Onesimus, is now a Christian. And Paul sends him back with this letter. And the message of the letter is simply that Philemon needs to receive his slave well and treat him as a brother. That appeal is made a little stronger by the fact that Paul and Philemon have a close relationship, as we'll see. But it's essentially, that's the material in the letter. We'll look at some other applications as we go along. But I want to take a moment here and notice a few similarities in this letter and Colossians that will tell us a little bit about how they're linked together and really set some depth to this. First of all, look in verse 9 of the letter. It says, "Yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged and also now a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains." You notice Paul is writing from Roman custody as he writes Philemon. In verse 2, he mentions a man named Archippus or Archippus. The greeting list, if you look in verse 23, is Epaphras, verse 24, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke. Now let's turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 4. Colossians 4. This is verse 7, Colossians 4, 7. It says, "Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant of the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you." There's our runaway slave who is now mentioned in the letter to the Colossians, which he says, "I'm sending him to you. He is one of you." So Paul sends this letter by the hand of Tychicus. Remember, there was no post office in this time. He wanted to get a message to somebody. He needed to send it by somebody who was going there. And so he sends Tychicus and Onesimus. He calls Onesimus a faithful and beloved brother. And he says he is a Colossian. Look down in verse 10. You have Aristarchus. My fellow prisoner greets you with Mark. We saw those in Philemon. You also have, verse 12, Epaphras. You have in verse 14, Luke and Demas. And then you have in verse 17, and say to Archippus, just like we read in Philemon. So, by the way, some have surmised that Archippus might be the son of Philemon. But then also in verse 18 of chapter 4, it says, this salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Remember, Paul is writing this letter too from Roman custody. So that links these two letters together to me. He's writing with the same people, from the same place, mentions the same people to commend, and even names one of the people in the other letter by name. Onesimus is with you now that he's brought this letter to you. So these letters are connected, and we'll see the importance of that a little later as we look at some of the teaching in this letter. But I want you to picture that you are Onesimus. For some reason or another, you've run away from your master. Most likely you stole from your master. And you've run away all the way to Rome, across two oceans from your master. And yet for whatever reason, maybe your money ran out, maybe you just heard about this prisoner named Paul, you've come across Paul. And you've gone and you've heard him speak and you've been baptized into Christ, and now Paul is telling you, you need to go back to your master. And so you get on the ship and you cross those two oceans again. You're terrified. How is he going to respond when I go back? Is he going to be mad? Is he going to beat me? What kind of problems is this going to cause in our relationship? How is he going to welcome me? But you're doing it because now you believe it's the right thing to do. And so you go back and you knock on that old familiar door, and here is your master. And the only thing you have to offer him is a letter. And you hand him the letter. This is what we're talking about with the letter to Philemon. How is Philemon going to respond to this man who has done him wrong? So let's go back to the book of Philemon and begin to read. Philemon verse 1 says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy our brother, to Philemon our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Not every day you get a letter from an apostle, is it? That would be pretty surprising. Yet here is a letter directly to one man from an apostle. Apphia, in verse 2, is probably Philemon's wife. As I've said, some think Archippus is his son. That seems likely. He says, the church in your house, in verse 2. That could mean either a church that was meeting in the physical house of Philemon, or it could mean the church of his family, the Christians that were in his family. Either one of those meanings could be supported from the Greek. But it's a typical greeting, isn't it? Verse 4, it says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. That's interesting because that's the typical greeting Paul uses in letters to churches. Paul says, I'm praying for you, I'm making mention of you, thinking about you. But here we learn that Paul doesn't just go around praying for churches. He remembers and prays for individual Christians, even when he's not anywhere close to them. He's thinking about, I wonder how Philemon is doing over here. I wonder how Aquila and Priscilla are doing over here. And he says, I'm always making mention of you in my prayers. Because, he says, I've heard of the wonderful things you've done. Verse 5, he says, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Verse 6 says, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Jesus Christ. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. It's not clear what Philemon had done to warrant this commendation, but it seems likely that there was some kind of kindness he showed to Christians. Perhaps it was a monetary thing. It seems likely that a man who owned slaves might have a little money, more money than other Christians, And that word sharing in verse 6 does at times indicate a financial sharing. But whatever it was, Paul had heard about his good deed, again, across two oceans. And now he says, I'm remembering you in my prayers, I'm thanking God, hoping that this can continue, and letting you know that you have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Isn't that an amazing thing? That we can refresh one another in the Lord. That's a really neat term to use regarding our brethren. Verse 8. Here is the point of the letter. Verse 8. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice as we read through this part of the letter, Paul is very delicate. Paul is very careful in his wording. He says, I could be very bold in Christ, verse 8, to command you what is fitting. But he says instead, verse 9, for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. There's a tremendous contrast in those terms. We understand what command means. It means I demand it in the name of the Lord, like we read this morning in 2 Thessalonians. And a command implies that Philemon might not do it if he didn't have to do it. So he says, I could command you. And certainly he had the authority to do that. But he says instead, I appeal to you. Verse 9. This word has the ring of to beseech, to invite, to exhort. It's a much less formal word. I'm asking you. I'm begging you. And so, what Paul is saying is, I don't want you to do this because you have to do it. I want you to do it because you want to do it, to receive your former slave in the way that is fitting for him. He also says in verse 9, for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one of as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So Paul also says, remember who's asking. It's not just anybody who's asking, it's me, Paul. You know me. And we're going to see more about their connection a little later. But he's saying, I'm Paul the aged, I'm here in my chains. Can't you grant me this favor that you'll receive this slave the way he should be received? But what he's doing here, he's using the terms that he can, he's using the connections he can, everything he can, to pull strings in Philemon's heart to receive Onesimus the way he should. Verse 10. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable for you, but now is profitable to you and to me. In the Greek, this is an interesting phrase in verse 10, because Onesimus is the last word in the verse. In the Greek, it reads something like this. I could command you, but I appeal to you. I, Paul the aged, a prisoner of Christ, I appeal to you for the son I have begotten in my chains, Onesimus. You see, he saved that to the very end because he wants Philemon to hear all the wonderful things about this man and then recognize the connection to the man who's just knocked on his door. I appeal to you for my son in the faith. So if Philemon was bound to react harshly to this, it would have been shocking to see that Paul's son in the faith, he had begotten while in chains, was really that slave that the last you'd seen of him, he had hurt you and run away with some of your money. We can only speculate here as to how Onesimus found Paul. Perhaps, as I said a moment ago, he heard about this strange prisoner who taught a strange teaching in Rome. Perhaps, and I think this is a fairly likely idea, either Paul had come to stay at Philemon's house when he was in Colossae, or perhaps Onesimus has heard his former master talking about Paul. And when he's in Rome and maybe he's broke and out of money, that's the only person he knows to go to. So he goes to him. One way or another, they found each other. And one way or another, Paul taught Onesimus and continued to teach him so that he says, he is my son in the faith. In verse 11 he says, "Who was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me." Paul implies that you're going to see a change in this man. He used to be this, unprofitable, but now he's profitable not only to you as a slave, but to me. Because Paul says he ministered to me in my chains. Verse 12. "I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary." Paul is sending him back. Why is Paul sending him back? Well, I think there are two answers. There's one answer from this context, and there's another answer that comes from a broader context in Scripture. Let's look at the one in this context first. Look at verse 12 and read with me down through verse 14 again. "I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in the chains of the gospel." You see what he's saying? I wanted to keep him, but that wouldn't be right. I wish that could happen, but, verse 14, "without your consent, I wanted to do nothing." I didn't want to just steal him from you. I wanted, if that was going to be the situation, I wanted you to want it. "That your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary." You chose for him to come minister to my need. So Paul is sending him back. Just one reason is, it would have sort of been stealing to continue to use Onesimus without Philemon's knowledge, or to sort of force him to do that good deed for him. The other idea as to why Paul sends Onesimus back will take us back to Colossians chapter 3. So let's put our marker here and go back to Colossians chapter 3. Let me remind you that these two letters were taken together. Colossians and Philemon taken together. And Onesimus carried both of these, as the text makes clear. And it seems likely to me that Paul's discussions with Onesimus may have prompted some of the teaching we read in Colossians 3. Because look at verse 22. We read this morning, but it seems even more fitting in this context. Colossians 3:22. "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality." Obey your masters according to the flesh. He also says he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. What we're seeing here is God's command is that slaves obey their masters. Peter goes so far as to say it this way: "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh." 1 Peter 2:18. Now, we may not like that teaching. That may be distasteful to us. But that's still what it says. And when Philemon had run away from his master, that was a direct violation of a law of God. So, the Bible principle of repentance is the other reason Paul sent Onesimus back. If we're going to repent of a sin, we have to change what we've done. We can't keep doing what we're repenting of. So when we talk about the idea of breaking the command to obey our masters, how do we repent of that sin? Well, we go back and are submissive to our masters again. And so that's the reason Paul sent Onesimus back. It seems like also if Onesimus did steal something, which it seems like he probably did, he no longer had the money to repay it, And so Paul is going to tell him later in the letter to Philemon, put that on my account. But really, we understand that principle in almost any context. We understand that if I stole a car and then I decide I want to become a Christian, I can't just keep the car. The principle of repentance and restitution in the Scripture indicates I need to take that back. I can't just live off the fruits of sin and continue to break God's law and call it repentance. And that's where Onesimus was. He had to be sent back in order to repent of his sin. But really, Onesimus' willingness to go back indicates to me that he really had changed. He didn't know how Philemon would react, but he went back because that was the right thing to do. And because Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, sent him back. Now, Paul didn't go with him all the way. He didn't hold his hand and say, "All right, now here's the door." Paul sent him back, but Onesimus stayed on the boat. Onesimus kept going because he knew he needed to go back to his master and make this right. Let's go back to Philemon. So Paul sent Onesimus back, although he wanted him to stay with him, and he wanted that to be Philemon's choice. "I wanted your good deeds not to be by compulsion," he says, "but voluntary." Verse 15 now in the book of Philemon. "For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." I love Paul's statement here. He says in verse 15, perhaps. Perhaps this is the reason this all happened. Perhaps he left for a little while for this reason. Now, perhaps all of this came about for one simple purpose, that you could receive him in this moment. Not just as a slave, but as a beloved brother. And we're going to talk more about the perhaps in just a moment, because I believe perhaps is a view of providence that Paul is giving us, and I think it's a really great, important teaching. But what Paul is telling Philemon is, you need to receive this slave in a manner that's worthy of the Lord. Verse 17, he says, "If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. All the honor and kindness you would give me, give it to him." Verse 18, "But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides." Notice that. I've referred several times to the idea that it's likely Onesimus stole something from his master. This is the reason. Because Paul says twice, if he owes you anything, put it on my account. I'm not talking about if he sinned against you, that's clear. But he's saying, if he owes you something, if there's something you're missing, put it on my account. I'll pay you back. Paul is saying, I think in a very real, physical way, I'll pay you back. But then he also adds that little statement at the end of verse 19. "Not to mention that you owe me even your own self besides." Now I think that is a reference to the fact that Paul had taught Philemon the gospel. And he owed Paul far more than money. So if Philemon really wanted to get ticky-tack and be mad at Onesimus because of the money he lost, he said, "I'll pay it all back. But you know the debt you owe me is far greater than money." So Paul is trying to vouch for Onesimus. Perhaps Onesimus didn't have anything to pay him back. I think that's likely. But Paul is saying, don't let that be an obstacle to receiving him the way you should. Verse 20. "Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord." Same way you've refreshed the brethren, remember? Refresh me. And what will give me the greatest refreshing in the Lord is if you'll receive this former slave the way you should. Verse 21, "Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say." Do you have that kind of confidence in your brethren? I really appreciate what Paul says here. He's saying, I honestly believe that even though this is hard, you're going to do far more than I've even asked. You're going to receive this man in a way far better than the one I've even asked you to receive him in. I think we should have confidence in our brethren that they're going to do the right thing even when it's a hard thing to do. And that they're going to go above and beyond what is required in trying to show mercy and kindness to others. Verse 22, "But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you." Paul expected to be released and to come see them. And boy, what a great present that would be, wouldn't it? To come here and see these two men, brothers in Christ, united, accepting one another. Verse 23, "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Let's take a minute and try to learn something from this book. Before we get into lessons, I want to say a little about slavery. During the debates over slavery in this country, Bible texts became hotbeds of controversy, and Philemon was one of those on both sides, actually. There is, in this little letter, no command about slavery. There's no endorsement of slavery, no condemnation of slavery as a practice. God's command, as we've seen, is for slaves to obey their masters. And there are also strict warnings in the New Testament about masters who are too harsh. To remember, you have a master in heaven. That they subvert their authority, they go beyond their authority, and they subvert the will of God. Now, since Onesimus had broken the command, returning was part of repentance for him. But the truth is, and I think we need to say this pretty emphatically, even if we would have liked Paul to comment on the practice of slavery, say, "Philemon, just go ahead and release him. That's what should happen." He just doesn't say anything about it. I think we need to respect the silence of the Scriptures on that point. Now, I don't think anyone approves of slavery, but we can't say that's because God says something about it here that causes us to disapprove of it. So instead of trying to grasp its straws in this text, try to read between the lines and see what Paul was really meaning and getting at, I want us to take a few minutes and focus on what is actually said here and sort of put that issue of slavery aside, because that's not the focus of this letter. So I want to, first of all, notice some secondary lessons before we get to what I believe is the main lesson of this book. First of all, as a secondary lesson, repentance is a part of conversion. You notice that? If we are really changed, that change is going to be revealed in our actions. There will be changes in our life. What other reason would there be? Can you think of any reason in the world for Onesimus to go back? I can't think of it. He could find work. He could do something where he was. But he went back because it was the right thing to do. Sometimes becoming a Christian means some harsh realities and some difficult choices. Sometimes it means moving out of the house. Sometimes it means getting new friends. Sometimes it means apologizing and confessing things that we've done. Sometimes it means we have to break up marriages that are not scriptural. But Onesimus shows us that if we are truly converted, those changes, although they are never easy, are part of the process of repentance. That real repentance is a part of conversion. And without real repentance, we're not really converted. We're not changed in who we are. But the second lesson is somewhat akin to that, and that's pretty simple. People can change. Look at verse 11 again in Philemon. It says, "Who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me." We need to acknowledge the fact that people can change and can change for the better. That people can be better people than they were the last time we knew them, the last time we saw them. Sometimes we get awfully jaded about people. We're skeptical about people. We think they're always the same. And perhaps that's true about a lot of people, but we forget about the changing power of the gospel. The gospel can change people. I'm not being naive to say that. That's the reality. And we're foolish if we disregard that. Here is a man who had changed completely. And Paul says he's changed from worthless to profitable. And you need to accept him and receive him as such. Now, that doesn't mean everybody who claims they've changed really has, but we can't ever let our experiences with certain people blind us from the fact that people really can change. And we need to accept them when they do. Let's talk for a moment about the perhaps view of providence. Verse 15 says, "Perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever." Now remember, Paul is writing by inspiration. He had a special insight into the mind of God. And yet he still didn't know whether this was the reason this all had happened. All he says is, perhaps, maybe, this is the reason all this happened. The possibility existed that this was the purpose behind it all. Now, without doubt, God works in human affairs. We can look through the scriptures and see that. He worked in the life of Joseph, and he worked in the life of Esther, and the life of Daniel, and countless others. And he works in our lives. The trouble, though, with providence, is that it's hard to know when or how God's working. It's hard to attribute everything directly to God, one way or the other. Perhaps he had his hand in this, perhaps not. Paul tells Philemon, you can't forget that God really is working. And that it's possible that God's cause would be helped, ultimately, most of all, by you receiving your slave as a Christian. So my admonition, based on a text like this, is let's remember that God is at work. And don't be skeptical because some people attribute just everything to God. Because that doesn't mean God's not ever working. There are things that, as Paul says, perhaps if they achieve God's glory and they further God's cause, it's very likely that God is behind them in one way or another. Now, that doesn't mean we can sit down and parse out all the details, and please don't come to me asking me questions like that. Did God do this or that? Just because I preach the gospel doesn't mean I have some special insight into that. But don't rule out God. He's still at work. And just briefly, I'd like to remind you that we have influence. This is just based on some speculation, and I'll go ahead and say that, but it confirms a Bible principle. Onesimus may have found Paul because of the influence of Philemon. Maybe just some small word Philemon had said while Onesimus was at home, he calls to mind. Maybe something Paul had said or done, Onesimus had heard about. Whatever it was, something small became something great in Onesimus' heart. That's an awesome truth about God. Even the smallest words, the smallest statements, he can take and can make them grow. So don't ever forget that you have an influence and that the seeds you plant can find root in the heart of men. But the main lesson I want us to learn from Philemon, I believe the main lesson God expects us to see here, is we should want to forgive other people. This is really a story about forgiveness. It's about a wrong suffered and a wrong ultimately forgotten. It's a story about a man who has to learn to bury his hard feelings. In verse 8, Paul says, "Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting." There was something that was proper in this situation, something fitting, and that something was forgiveness. He says in verse 12, you need to receive him. Verse 15, you need to receive him. Verse 16, you need to receive him as a brother. Verse 17, receive him as you would me. Not with bitterness, but with a welcoming kindness. And Paul stresses, I could command this. I could order you to receive it. But instead, he appeals to him based on love. And here is the crucial point. It's not just that we should forgive others. We should want to forgive others. Our desire should be to bury the hatchets in our lives. Our desire should be to end the feuds and the differences that we have. We should want to forgive. It wasn't that Philemon just had to forgive. is that Paul wanted him to want to forgive. Not just obeying a command, but doing it for love's sake. Do you remember this statement? Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. I want you to notice the difference in those two mindsets. One is focused on how much do I have to forgive? How many times do I have to do this? How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Do I have to go all the way up to seven? Are you sure? That's the mindset of Peter. And Jesus says, I do not say up to you seven, say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. In other words, stop trying to put a number to it. You've got to do it as much as it takes. He says it's not about how many times. It's about having a disposition that's willing to forgive. We want to forgive. We want to have opportunities to allow others to feel what we have felt from God. Now, when others have sinned and refuse to repent of their sins, which is, by the way, not the same as simply hurting our feelings, when someone has sinned and refuses to repent, we have an obligation to confront them about their sin. That's what Jesus describes in Matthew 18. And to encourage them to repent. But all of that is done from this motivation. We want to forgive them. Not because we want to rub their face in their sin, but because we want them to come out of their sin and know the joy of being forgiven. Now, one of the things that will help us in wanting to forgive others is remembering that we all have tremendous debts ourselves. Things that we have had to have forgiven. Look at verse 19 here, Philemon. He says, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention that you owe me even your own self besides. Paul says, don't forget, Philemon. It's not all about you. You owe me as well. Is Onesimus' debt so much greater than yours to me? We all need forgiveness, both from God and from other people from time to time. So how can we be so willing to hold someone else's sin over their head? This is really a story about the nuts and bolts of forgiveness. Why forgiveness is necessary, what forgiveness requires, how the joy that forgiveness can give to other people. And for Philemon, this was not a simple principle. It wasn't something he read in a book. This was a real life event. It involved real emotions for him. It involved real change for him. He had to change who he was going to live with to receive this man back. He had to decide what he was going to do. He had to bury those hard feelings. He had to forgive that debt. It was real for him. And it is for us. It's not just about pretty words on a screen or on a Bible. It's real. And we have to learn how to put aside hard feelings because someone is trying to do what's right. We have to learn how to put aside the difficult things that have been done to us and to move on in life. And God wants us to want to forgive others. Just remember, when we have a dispute or a problem with someone, what is the best solution? Isn't the best solution that we end the bitterness, that we forgive? Or is it, please someone tell me, because this seems to be what most of us want to do, myself included at times, is the best solution that we hold grudges and become bitter and talk bad about everybody else and then end up hating others? Is that the best solution? I think we know it's not, and yet sometimes we live like it is. God wants us to want to forgive others because that's a better life than a life full of anger and bitterness and hate. Forgiveness is not easy, and I believe it was very hard for Philemon, but God wants us to want to forgive. I hope you'll remember that lesson from this important book. I hope you've learned something from this part of the Bible. It's fascinating. It's important. It's very practical. And I hope it'll help all of us to be a more forgiving people, people who are more willing, wanting to extend forgiveness to others. Maybe someone here tonight who needs not just the forgiveness of others, but the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus offers it to us freely if we're willing to accept His terms. If you know what you need to do to be saved, and you need to do that tonight, you're ready to come, we ask that you come now as we stand and sing to encourage you.